I want to read to you from the book of Colossians, and reading from Colossians chapter 2. And here Paul warns the Colossians against man-made philosophies and traditions of men. He says in verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So that reading in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men." When Paul wrote to Timothy, he warned Timothy there about profane babblings. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen." This evening I want to speak about climate change and one of the agendas that, or a couple of agendas that climate change has. We are having in Australia climate change being broadcast to us virtually every day. We're seeing conferences happen around the world. We're seeing young people being very, very scared. They think that the world is going to heat up and, you know, they mightn't live another 10, 20, 30 years. There's a crisis that they're being told of day after day, and numbers of them are believing it. I remember just a couple of years ago, I had the doors open of the tabernacle there during the week, and there was the annual climate protest of young people that they take the day off school. It's happened the last couple of years. And they go and they march in the cities and they protest against the climate change, and they protest against coal and gas and everything like that. And I remember going and seeing the signs that they had, and noticing that, you know, numbers of those young people, probably 90% of them, would have had mobile phones, and those mobile phones run heavily on electricity. And the speakers used a microphone, and the microphone was blaring out across Civic Park. And I noticed at the end of their protest, they had a bit of a rock band there. And the rock band was using lots of watts to broadcast their music right across the city. And I noticed that about 3, or just before 3, they all went home. It was school time was over, and they were just going to spend their time just in school hours protesting. They weren't going to hang around till after 5 or 6 o'clock with their protest. But, you know, as I think about those young people, we've got a great push now to get rid of coal-fired power stations throughout the world. But if you really examine electricity in Australia, electricity is primarily provided by two major sources. And one is the hydroelectric scheme down in the Snowies, and the other is coal. They are the major contributors to power in Australia. It's not solar power. It's not wind power that are the major contributors, it actually comes back to coal. And I thought about these kids, you know, their mobile phones largely are running on coal. They'll catch the electric tram home and the electric train, some of them in the other suburbs, that largely, basically, runs on coal. When they got home, their mum would be putting the oven on to cook them a tea, and that'll either be running on gas or it'll be running on coal if it's electricity. And they'll turn on the TV and that's running on coal. And they'll turn on their lights and that's running on coal. And they'll listen to their iPads and that's running on coal when they go to sleep. And they'll get up the next morning and perhaps they might put the kettle on or mum might cook them a warm breakfast. And largely that's running on coal as well. Well, there's a big push to get rid of coal and gas in our society. And I think there's a reason behind that. Well, I'm sure there's a reason behind that. A guy called Lewis Babney wrote this. We find that physical science, actually he preached this in a sermon. He said, we find that physical science always has some tendency to become anti-theological. The tendency is to be accounted by two facts. One is that man is a depraved creature whose natural disposition is enmity, and that word means hostility, against God. The other explanation is that these physical sciences continually tend to exalt naturalism. Now, the definition of naturalism is the world can be understood in scientific terms without resource or without referring to spiritual or supernatural explanations. So the world without God, basically. So he talks about the physical sciences continually tend to exalt naturalism. Their pride of success in tracing natural causes tempts them to refer everything to them and thus to substitute them for a spiritual, personal God. And he goes on and he says, physical science will remain in part uncertain and changeable for the simple reason that it will still be the work of men. A caution against anti-Christian science. That was his sermon, preached in 1871 by Robert Louis Dabney. You know, it's tempting for people to leave God out of science, but God is the one who controls science. God is the one who made the world. And I believe today that we're being hit more and more on every side by lies. Lies. They're all around us today. The media are propagating lies. The TV shows are propagating lies. The Bible indicates that the God of this world, Satan, is the father of lies. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So Satan is the father of lies. Now Satan desires to blind people to the truth. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan does the work of blinding people in this world. He doesn't want them to trust the Lord. He doesn't want them to believe that God is in control and that God is our creator. Now today, lies are coming from governments, lies are coming from educational institutions, and lies are even coming from the church in places. For example, lies have been told about marriage today. The government is telling us men can marry men, women can marry women, and they believe that that's quite okay. That's against the Bible. Today there are lies being told about gender. Oh, you can choose to be a boy, or you can choose to be a girl, or you can choose to be any number of types of sexes. That's the message that's going out today. We're being told lies about the climate. We're being told that we've got to close down the coal power stations throughout the world. We're told that the planet is heating because of carbon dioxide, and we're told that we've got to reduce our CO2 emissions emissions, I should say, to avoid disaster. The Weekend Australian wrote this year in March the 25th about a man called Tim Flannery. Now, Tim Flannery writes books about climate change, and he was described as the esteemed chief counsellor of the Climate Council and former Australian of the Year. And the Weekend Australian this year quoted the Sydney Morning Herald, and they say this: "The Sydney Morning Herald noted in 2005 his prediction," that's Tim Flannery's prediction, "that one morning in the not too distant future, in one of the major cities, taps will be turned on and instead of water, there will only be a whistling in the pipes, not a drop, totally dry." So he made that prediction in 2005. He goes on and he says, "Either Sydney's growing water crisis results from a drought of exceptional intensity or our climate has changed," wrote Flannery, they say, in the week. This is the Weekend Australian. He goes on, "There's only 2 years water supply in Warragamba Dam," he said. "If the computer models are right, then drought conditions will become permanent in eastern Australia. The worst case scenario, and the one I believe is most likely to be correct, is that the rainfall since 1998 represents a new climate," he said. "In 3 years," so he's writing this in 2005, so he's speaking about 2008, "in 3 years, we will know whether I'm being an alarmist or not, for that's about how long Sydney water supplies will last under the conditions that have prevailed since 1998, he said. The Weekend Australian said, "Flannery set the rules for the alarmist test. Let's see the results. Warragamba was so short of water, it reached 80% of capacity 6 years after Flannery's prediction. In 2012, the following year, it overflowed, something it did again in 2016. As of this week, it began spilling 450 gigalitres per day, an amount roughly the volume of Sydney Harbour and around a quarter of the dam's capacity." So it was overflowing compared to his prediction in 2005. "Collectively, Greater Sydney dams are 99.5% full," this is writing this year. "How lucky is New South Wales to have a desalination plant, something Flannery lobbied state governments to build, which costs well over $500,000 a day to stay idle. As he told ABC in 2007, even if the rain falls, it isn't going to fill our dams and our river systems." In 2007, Flannery stated, "The actual trajectory we've seen in the Arctic over the last 2 years, if you follow that, that implies that the Arctic ice cap will be gone in the next 5 to 15 years. This is an ice cap that's been around for the last 3 million years." So that was in 2007. And he expected that in about 2 years it would be gone. The Weekend Australian states this: "But according to the US National Snow and Ice Data Centre, the Arctic sea ice extent average for last month was 14.39 million square kilometres. If it's going to disappear by 2020, it better hurry up." Now, just yesterday, the Epoch Times noted this: that the South Pole's cold season was the coldest on record. So that's talking yesterday, 6th of the 11th of 2021. So the South Pole's cold season was the coldest on record. "From April to September was the coldest on record. Temperatures at the base dipped to almost minus 61 degrees between April and September." Now, there's a book on on the internet that you can buy from Amazon. I don't know really anything about the author, so I'm not really recommending it, but it was something that I came across. And the title is called Why Environmental Alarmism Hurts Us All. And Amazon gives a description of the author. They say, now a bestseller, Michael Schellenberger has been fighting for a greener planet for decades. He helped save the world's last unprotected redwoods. He co-created the predecessor to today's Green New Deal. And he led a successful effort by climate scientists and activists to keep nuclear plants operating, preventing a spike of emissions. But in 2019, as some claimed, billions of people are going to die, contributing to rising anxiety, including among adolescents, Schellenberger decided that as a lifelong environmental activist, leading energy expert, and father of a teenage daughter, he needed to speak out to separate science from fiction. Despite decades of news media attention, many remain ignorant of basic facts. Carbon emissions peaked and have been declining in most developed nations for over a decade. Now remember, this guy was an environmentalist. Deaths from extreme weather, even in poor countries, declined 80% over the last four decades. And the risk of Earth warming to very high temperatures is increasingly unlikely thanks to slowing population growth and abundant natural gas. Curiously, the people who are the most alarmist about the problems also tend to oppose the obvious solutions. What's really behind the rise, and he asks the question, what's really behind the rise of apocalyptic environmentalism? There are powerful financial interests. There are desires for status and power. I believe, as far as the climate crisis, that Australia and the world is being sold a lie. And they're being sold a lie for a couple of main reasons. Firstly, there are those that wish to make enormous amounts of money out of so-called climate change. John Ecob, who's a friend of mine, wrote this. It's not about temperature change. It's about massive redistribution of power and wealth. Left-wing anti-God forces are organising a reset of the world's economies. Secondly, part of the agenda behind it is I believe that there's an agenda to depopulate the world. You know, if you stop industry and you stop transport and if you restrict water and you stop farming, then millions of people are going to starve and massive depopulation occurs. You know, we've got farmers in Australia now that have been in their families, they may have had a farm, say, for over 100 years. And they've had this farm and it's on a river. And the river goes past, but there are farmers now prohibited from drawing adequate amounts of water to water their land, feed their stock, etc. So they have to destock and they can't grow crops. If you go down south, you'll see some of the big towns that used to be great growing towns. I've been to Bourke, and Bourke was they had a big vineyard industry there. And you go to Bourke now and you'll see farms that have just gone to rack and ruin because they're not getting their water allocations. So there's an attempt, I believe, for depopulation. Thirdly, there is an attempt to throw individual countries into chaos so that globalists can rule the world. There are men and women who have an agenda, and that is to exercise control over every nation and every person on earth. Let me give you an example in this. We are being told day after day that we are in a massive crisis because of COVID. We're in a massive pandemic. And yet the other day I saw a film of a nurse that was down in South Australia. And the nurse was there with a whole lot of other nurses, and they were outside Channel 9 and they were conducting a protest. And this nurse was interviewed by the press, and she indicated that there was about 3,000 medical staff that were going to lose their jobs in South Australia over the vaccination issue. If we're in the middle of a pandemic, a health crisis, why is the government prepared to sack 3,000 health staff? Why are they prepared to sack another 4,000 up in Queensland? If we're in a real crisis, why are they putting nurses and doctors out of work? Need to ask those questions. There is an agenda. There's an agenda for COVID-19, and there's an agenda here for global climate change, how they're pushing that upon us. Fourthly, the globalists, I believe, will ultimately give control of this world to the one that is described as the man of sin in the Bible. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, you find it talks about, 2 Thessalonians talks about the Antichrist, who is called the man of sin. Over 70 years ago, my father left Australia. He joined the Australian Air Force, and they went over to Britain. And he was working over there with the British, and my father was in a plane. He was in a 462 squadron, it was called. I think the plane was called a Halifax that they used to fly, and they used to fly over Germany, and they did bombing raids, and I think they must have done surveillance and things like that. My dad left Australia to fight for freedom. And Dad was actually fighting so that men and women and boys and girls and many in the Jewish nation would be freed from madmen in German uniforms. And what happened was Adolf Hitler came to power, and Adolf Hitler and the Nazi Party used a crisis to come to power. Does anyone know what the crisis was?
Financial.
Yes. It was the Great Depression. It was the financial crisis. When the German president, Paul von Hindenburg, died in 1934, he was replaced by Chancellor Adolf Hitler, who became Germany's Führer. Hitler was born in Austria, but revoked his Austrian citizenship, eventually becoming a German citizen. Under Hitler, what was left then of a democratic government in Germany was dismantled to make way for a great reset of a Third Reich. The word Reich means reign. And Hitler anticipated that the reign of the Nazis would last for 1,000 years. The Third Reich was presumed to be in succession of the Holy Roman Empire. Hitler believed that the German race was superior and that the German Aryan people should dominate. In 1938, Hitler implemented his plans for world domination with the annexation of Austria. And in 1939, Germany seized all of Czechoslovakia. Hitler's invasion of Poland on September the 1st, 1939, finally led to war with England and France. Now, how did he get so much power? Well, the tragedy of the Great Depression in 1929 began with the Great Wall Street crash in the USA. The financial crash affected Germany severely as American banks recalled their loans, which resulted in the collapse of the German economy. There was catastrophic unemployment and poverty amongst the German people. The uncertain climate became fertile soil for Hitler's diabolical plans for domination. In 1933, the Nazis dissolved trade labour unions and outlawed the Social Democratic Party, and then the Nazis became the only legal party left in Germany. Civic rights like freedom speeches were suspended, and the state exercised complete control over the army, the judiciary, and the media. Hitler made sure that young Germans in the school system were indoctrinated with Nazi philosophies And if teachers disagreed, they were carted off to police stations or the Dachau prison camp. Hitler and the Nazi Party exploited people's fears and the economic situation of Germany and offered people hope. Hitler looked like he'd become Germany's saviour and so earned the support of many Germans. Now, it was sad, I mentioned it last week, to see a school teacher peacefully protesting. I think it was down in Victoria. She had a sign. She was faced with losing her job, peacefully protesting, and two policemen either side handcuffed this woman and led her off, I guess, to a paddy wagon to take her off to the police station. We are seeing some terrible things happen to people in Australia right now. Whoever have thought that people protesting would have been shot with rubber bullets in our nation? Well, there's another reset on today. Today the world is in turmoil because of COVID-19, which had its origins in a lab in Wuhan in China. Like Germany in the 1930s, uncertainty is creeping across the world and unemployment is skyrocketing. Many in our world will be looking for a saviour to allay their fears and to deal with economies that are on the brink of bankruptcy. Now, this is an article I've written for the Herald of Hope. And when I write about this, which is called Another Reset, I've got a title here and it says, Another German. In our day, another German, Klaus Schwab, has appeared on the scene offering hope to the masses. Klaus Schwab was born in Ravensburg in Germany in 1938, and he's the founder of the World Economic Forum. The World Economic Forum is based in Geneva, and members include world leaders, billionaires, celebrities, and senior executives of the United Nations, the European Central Bank, and Greenpeace, as well as Prince Charles, Al Gore, and Greta Thunberg. In 2018, Schwab received the Friendship Medal for outstanding contribution to 40 years of China's reform and opening policies. What's happened to China over the last 40 years? You think? This man's been involved. He's received the Friendship Medal. We have the Uyghur people are in massive concentration camps in China. We have tremendous surveillance amongst the Chinese people. We have a credit system. I was reading the other day, you know, if you're in China, you've got this credit system and they can take credits away from you and they can give you credits. And if you deem to do something that they don't like, you can lose credits. And so when you go for a job, they can look at your credit score and they can see whether the Communist Party has actually been happy with you or not. It can affect your employment. So he gets a Friendship Medal for outstanding contribution to 40 years of China's reform. Schwab has published a book in 2020, last year, called COVID, the Great Reset. Schwab states this: the worldwide crisis triggered by the coronavirus pandemic has no parallel in history. On any individual basis for many, life as they've always known, it is unravelling at alarming speed. The fault lines of the world, most notably social divides, lack of fairness, absence of cooperation, failure of global governance and leadership, now lie exposed as never before, and people feel the time for reinvention has come. A new world will emerge, the contours of which are for us to both imagine and draw. Nothing will ever return to the broken sense of normality that prevailed prior to the crisis, because the coronavirus pandemic marks a fundamental inflection point in our global trajectory. The spread of the infectious diseases has a unique ability to fuel fear, anxiety, and mass hysteria. His book is published by Forum Publishing in 2020. On his website of the World Economic Forum, he says this: "Now is the time for a great reset. To achieve better outcome, the world must act jointly and swiftly to revamp all aspects of societies and economies, from education to social contracts and working conditions. Every country from the United States to China must participate." He would anticipate Australia to be in this. "And every industry from oil and gas to tech must be transformed. In short, we need a great reset of capitalism." Well, what's the alternative if you have a great reset of capitalism? Socialism? Communism? The WEF website mentions the global agenda and makes predictions for the year 2030. Amongst the predictions are that people will not own anything. If you've been to their website, there's a little film, you can watch the film. And they say, you won't own anything, you'll rent everything. What's that? If you don't own anything, well, it's actually leading to communism. And they say, and there will be a global price on carbon. What does that mean? It means that there's going to be a global taxation system. You won't only be paying taxation to the Australian government, you'll be paying taxation to a group of very rich elites. The WEF also states that the USA's dominance will be over and we will have a handful of global powers. Oh, perhaps 10. Maybe 10 kings. Look at the last days. And they go on, the values that built the West will have been tested to breaking point. Well, what's the main value that built the West? It's Christianity. Just 2 years ago, the goals of the globalists seemed a long way off. Not so anymore. In October and November 2021, world leaders flew off to Rome in their private jets to attend the G20 summit, followed by the UN Glasgow Climate Change Conference. The conferences were labelled as a last chance for leaders to commit to attacking climate change. That's from the Metro.co.uk, their website. President Biden flew in his Air Force One fuel-guzzling 747 jet with one of his main objectives to discuss reductions in global emissions. And I mentioned this morning. Biden showed just how concerned he was for the environment when his 85-car motorcade made its way through the ancient streets of Rome to visit the Pope at the $15 billion Vatican estate to discuss climate change, poverty, and the COVID-19 pandemic. When other leaders attend these climate conferences, undoubtedly they too will fly in the best jets, cruising around in the best vehicles, staying in the best accommodation, eating the best food and drinking the best wine to discuss the best targets for reducing their country's climate footprints. No one in their right mind would believe that these rich jet setters are concerned for the climate when each of them and their staff could have easily attended their meetings via the internet. You don't have to fly overseas now to meet with anyone, so with the internet. Indeed, COVID-19 and the world leaders' responses is bringing out the big players from around the nations to set the stage for the reign of the evilest world dictator ever to walk the planet. Perhaps the King of Daniel 11, that's the Antichrist, will soon appear to plunder the nations of their riches in his ambition to rule the world with the aid of Rome. Read Revelation 17 and 18. Daniel 11 from verse 36. "And the king shall do according to his will." This is the Antichrist. "And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honour the god of forces, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. That's mentioning the Antichrist there. So what's going to happen is, just to conclude, I believe that the globalists are setting up the world for the coming of the Antichrist. We are seeing nations losing their sovereignty. We are seeing the UN tell us what we should do as Australians, what we can do and cannot do upon our land. We are seeing farmers being robbed of land usage and water usage. We are seeing people treated terribly by our own government in the name of COVID-19. In this once land of the free, free speech has been shut down. Our citizens shot with rubber bullets. Unfortunately, God's people in many churches are asleep to the global agenda of climate change, depopulation, vaccine passports, and universal control of every living person on the planet. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I think what one of the pushes for the climate change people, as I've mentioned, is to get rid of coal-fired power stations. If you get rid of coal-fired power stations, you'll find that we start to go into an era of blackouts. America has experienced blackouts. Parts, I think a year or two ago, South Australia experienced these blackouts. And the more they decommission these coal-fired power stations, even if they put up these huge wind farms and these huge solar panel farms, they won't give anywhere near the amount of electricity that comes from these coal-fired power stations or from the Snowy Mountains scheme. What's the chances of getting another Snowy Mountains scheme done? Zilch. Absolute zilch. And so what we're going to see, if the climate people keep pushing the agenda of closing down the power stations, it's happening overseas, that we're going to start to get blackouts. We're going to start to not have the food production that we are used to. We're going to start to see that our shops, our shelves will start to become empty. There is, if you listen to the news, the alternative news in America, there are shelves in supermarkets now. I was listening to a program on the internet the other day, and I think it was in England, because there are food shortages, now they're actually in supermarkets, I can't believe this, but they're actually putting up pictures of fruit and vegetables and cans and things like that where the food used to be, so that people aren't going in and just being overwhelmed by the fact that there's all these empty shelves. We saw here the great toilet paper panic happen. You know, it was funny at the time, but this could happen with food. And they're thinking that in America there will be food shortages quite noticeable at Christmas time, by Christmas. If you shut down power plants, you begin to shut down production. If you shut down production, you start to shut down things like refineries, and therefore diesel and petrol start to become scarcer, the price goes up. I was talking to a guy that used to be in the Australian Army, and he said that we've got, I think, about 3 weeks' supply of fuel in Australia, because we have closed our refineries down. All our refining of our fuel, we send our oil offshore to be refined over in Singapore and places like that, and then we've got to ship it back. If the shipping gets attacked, we've got 3 weeks of fuel. And he said that the army itself has got about 3 weeks' worth of fuel in storage. No fuel, no trucks on the road, no deliveries to supermarkets, no diesel trains, a crisis. I believe what we're heading towards with the globalism and the lies that are being put to our population in Australia and populations around the world, we are being set up for chaos right around the world. We're being set up for electricity shortages. They can't just shut down a power station and replace it with wind farms. They'll never get the energy. The sad thing, a lot of kids don't realise that solar panels rely heavily on mining because there's aluminium, and aluminium relies on electricity produced, and they've got to get it out of, they've got to get the metals out of the ground, they've got to refine them, they've got to produce the glass. That all relies on mining, so it's not green energy.
Glass is produced from coal.
Glass is produced from coal, aluminium. My son works at the smelter up here, and they take 10% of the state's electricity at that one factory. 10%, because they're producing aluminium. And so when you get on the tram here or you see a bus and it's run on electricity and says this is green energy, I feel like putting a poster on saying this is run on coal, because that's what it's run on. There's going to be a chaos. And Antichrist is going to step into this world that's in chaos. And I believe that one of the biggest chaoses that's going to visit this world is when the rapture of the church happens. Because when the rapture happens, there's going to be disaster after disaster that's going to happen throughout the entire world. And when the rapture happens, the Antichrist is going to step on the scene, and you see him in Revelation 6, verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he comes as the answer man, the man of peace. He's got a bow, but he's got no arrows. So he comes to conquer, but he comes as this peacemaker. And in the book of Daniel chapter 9, we know that he makes a peace covenant for 7 years, and he breaks it. He breaks it halfway through. Daniel 9:27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that you interpret that as 7 years, when in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So he comes as a peacemaker. He comes with an offsider called the false prophet. And the false prophet is in charge of the religious section, you might say, of this guy's reign. And the false prophet and the Antichrist install what is called the mark of the beast. We are getting set up right around the world with this QR coding. I believe eventually I don't believe it's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast is connected with worship of the Antichrist. But there's going to be the mark of the beast. Revelation 13:16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So after the rapture of the church, the world goes into the tribulation. And when the world goes into the tribulation, the Antichrist and the false prophet will make sure that the mark of the beast happens. And when the mark of the beast happens in the tribulation period, people won't be able to buy or sell. And people will be forced to worship the Antichrist. Well, that just gives you a bit of a summary of what's going on. And I just got to give you some good news. I'm not afraid of climate change. Not afraid. I want to tell you, I'm not afraid of COVID either. I believe the Lord is in control.
Yeah.
The Bible says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I'm not afraid of climate change because God controls all things. Psalm 115 verse 2, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." I'm not afraid of climate change. I'm not afraid that this world is going to heat up in my lifetime. Why? Well, God has promised us that the seasons will continue. Genesis 8 verse 22, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." So while ever the earth is here, we're going to have seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter. It's not going to be massive heating because there's going to be summer and winter because God's word tells us in the book of Genesis, while ever the earth remains. I believe that we should look after our environment. I believe that also we should have dominion over the planet and not the planet have dominion over us. We were made to have dominion over the animals. The animals were not made to have dominion over us. Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." We have given the job, as Adam was given the job, to till the soil, to look after the garden. We've been given the job, I believe, to look after the earth, but we've got to distinguish with what is the lies that are being put to us. Finally, one day there will be global warming. One day this world is going to heat up, but it's not going to be man's doing, it's going to be God's doing. 2 Peter 3 verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells righteousness." My ultimate hope is that we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. My hope for today is that God is in control and I'm not to have the spirit of fear, but I've been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. My hope is, and I know it's true, God controls all things. And God has promised that the seasons will continue. So the young people around the world don't need to fear global warming. God gives his promise in the book of Genesis, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." Let me pray. Father, we thank you that we could examine your word tonight. And Lord, we've got to be aware of the devices of the devil. We battle against spiritual forces and wickedness in high places. And Father, we battle against the father of lies. And Father, I want to pray for the young people of this nation, because so many of them are growing up in fear. Fear of climate change, fear of COVID, fear that the world is out of control. And Lord, they don't know you. They don't know that you're in control. I want to pray, Father, for anyone here this evening that is fearful, Lord, that they might be led to trust you and implicitly trust you day by day. And I pray for anyone that doesn't know Jesus as their Saviour, I pray even tonight, Lord, they might realise that Christ went to the cross for all their sins
He loved them so much that his blood was spilled on Calvary. He died to set them free from their sins, to forgive them. I pray that even tonight there would be those that would come to understand what Christ has done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.